Topic this afternoon is two species of people and the Christian baby. Two species of people and the Christian baby. Now in the bird kingdom, there are different species. Alright, you have guinea fowl and you have chicken. You've got swans and you have geese. You have mandarin ducks and you have golden eye ducks. Alright, let's take the ducks for an example. They're both different species. And what we learn is that the golden eye duck is a brood parasite. You know, like the cuckoo, it lays its egg in another bird's nest, and the egg will be hatched by the mother of that species. Well, the golden eye duck does the same, alright? And it lays its eggs in the nests of another duck, say the mandarin duck. Now, when both eggs hatch, the mandarin duck and the golden eye duck, they look almost identical. And what happens is the host bird will raise it as its own. But when the golden eye duck grows up, you will definitely see there's a difference. The mandarin duck will look like the mandarin duck. The golden eye duck will look like a golden eye duck. They don't look the same. They're not the same birds, even though their chicks may look like it. Likewise, in the area of people, there are two species, you could say. There's the natural man, and you have the spiritual man. But you know, when the spiritual man is just converted, he's considered a spiritual baby, and sometimes it's very hard to distinguish the Christian baby from the natural man. But when the spiritual baby grows up, and of course he must grow up, you can tell him apart. Right? All of us, when we were converted, we were Christian babies. But it is incumbent upon us, we are duty-bound to be obedient to God, to grow up. So this afternoon, we want to examine each of these people and hopefully to make some practical as well as personal applications. So we look firstly at the natural man, secondly at the spiritual man, and thirdly at the Christian or spiritual baby. So firstly, the natural man. Verse 14 of chapter 2 introduces him. And it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now the word natural comes from the Greek word that refers to animal life. And this word basically tells us that as human beings, at a very fundamental level, we are really no different from animals, right? We eat, animals eat, right? Some of us eat more than others, same thing with animals. We sleep, so do animals. We do our business, so do animals. We fight, we love, we bear children, we have nursing instincts, and we set up home. So the natural man is merely a biological creature. He does not have the Spirit of God in him. And if he does not have the Spirit of God, right, what we learn is that he is an unbeliever. So the natural man is an unbeliever. Now there are two things that we learn about the natural man. We see from the phrase, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." From this phrase, we learn that the natural man, firstly, does not welcome spiritual things. We kind of saw this last week, right? And the reason why he does not accept them is because they are foolish to him. The Greek word for foolish is where we get the English word moron from. So spiritual things, the things of God, the things of the Bible, to the natural man, to the unbeliever, it is moronic to him. Or another word that you can use is stupid. Can't say it because I told my son not to say it, right? So these things are moronic to him. He is either not interested in them, or he despises them. And we see this in the responses that we get, don't we, when we preach the gospel or share the gospel to unbelievers. Sometimes they're just, you know, not interested, they don't understand it, or other times they're actually hostile to it, right? And we see the same word in 1 Corinthians 1:18, which we had discussed a few weeks back. and that's the word foolishness. Right? We learned that the message of the cross is foolishness to them which are perishing. So the natural man, we also learn, is a perishing man. So the first thing we learn about the natural and perishing man is that he does not welcome spiritual things. They are moronic to him. Now secondly, we learn in verse 14, in the second part, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We see here that not only does he not want to know them, but the Bible says very clearly, he cannot know them. He has no desire, but he has no ability to know them. All right, we discussed this a bit last week. We should not be discouraged or dismayed when unbelievers don't understand the gospel. Rather, we should be amazed that they can, right? Because they have no ability to do so. So he is not spiritually equipped to receive spiritual things. It's like when you receive an email, and the email has an attachment, but you don't have the proper program to open it, or your program hasn't been updated to receive it. And so you can't, no matter how much you double-click on that icon, you can't read it because your computer has no ability to do so. So what you need to have is a software update or converter to open that file. So the natural man does not have the ability. The reason for their inability is because they are men who are perishing. Not just perishing, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:1 that they are dead in their sins and trespasses. You know, a man is dead. You can shout to that man no matter how loudly, the man will never respond because there's no ability in him to respond. All right? And not only is he dead, but we see, according to Galatians 5:19-21, some of the works, some of the sins of the natural man. If you want to turn there, you see verse 19 of Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. Now what are they? And there are many. You see in verse 20, there's wrath, strife, sedition, and heresy. The word sedition means division. And the word heresy means schism. Right? So among the Gentiles, among the pagans, among the unbelievers, among the natural men, among these people who are perishing, these are their characteristics. They're filled with division and schism. And according to verse 21, they're also filled with envying. Right? Now, a person who has a heart attack and he collapses and has died, he cannot respond to physical touch. Likewise, a person who is spiritually dead cannot respond to spiritual things. You could say his sins have clogged up his spiritual heart arteries, right? Or he needs a software update. You know, his heart drive, so to speak, requires the work of the Spirit in him before he will ever be resuscitated and believe in Christ. Now, until he is resuscitated, he can't behold the truth of the gospel. The natural man cannot. He doesn't want to. Right? He is perishing. He is already dead in his sins. There are many people who come to church or may have grown up in church, but they don't have a spiritual appetite. Neither do they have spiritual understanding. You know, could there be natural men, unbelievers, those who are perishing, even in the church? Absolutely. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, especially in the book of Hebrews, that even in the church, those who grow up in the church may have received the sign of the covenant in church. They are yet unbelievers, right? Now, on the other hand, you have the spiritual man. We'll examine him next. Let's take a look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Now, the first clue that we receive as to what kind of person this spiritual man is, is from the first word of that verse. The first word is but, right? But. Now this word basically tells us that whatever the natural man is, the spiritual man is the opposite, right? Now, but is basically, you know, a conjunction, a negative opposite conjunction. So if the natural man does not want to understand spiritual things, then the spiritual man wants to understand spiritual things. If the natural man cannot understand spiritual things, then the spiritual man can understand spiritual things. If the natural man is perishing, the spiritual man is growing in life. If the natural man is already dead, then the spiritual man has been made alive. And if the natural man is still in his sins, the spiritual man has victory over his sins. Now that's what we gather from that word, but. Now there are two additional things that we can learn from this verse. Firstly, we learn that the spiritual man judgeth all things. Now this is what verse 15 says, right? He that is spiritual judgeth all things. In other words, he understands all spiritual things. Now the word judgeth is the same word that is found in verse 14 where it says discern. Right? Just as the natural man is oblivious to spiritual things because spiritual things need you to be spiritually alive to understand, the spiritual man, on the other hand, can discern all spiritual things because he has the Spirit. Okay? And so because he can discern the Spirit, he does not find them foolish. You know, they are to him the wisest things he has heard. So, you know, just to reiterate what I kind of spoke about last week, to understand God's Word, you don't need any fancy degree. You certainly don't need a seminary degree. You know, I remember back in my former church, you had all these little old ladies in the Chinese service, not educated, can't read the Bible, but they believe in the Trinity. They believe in God. You speak to them from what they have learned of God's Word all of their lives. They're wise people in the Lord. You don't need education in that sense to understand the Word. Now the Corinthians have this problem, as many of us may. We think that the more academically qualified one is, the more spiritually discerning one is. You know, we especially, this happens among a lot of Asian people. You know, in Korea, you can't be a senior pastor unless you have a doctorate. Now tell that to Charles Spurgeon, who never had a lick of training his entire life, right? But he started a pastor's school. You know, we may look up to smart people in our midst. We think that they may know more about God, you know, compared to those who may not be so smart. But that's just foolish. You know, there are simple people with simple stations in life who know more about God than those who have the highest, you know, whatever degrees. I shared last week, I went to Vietnam many years ago. They wanted to hear from a seminary-trained person, so I taught them. But many of these pastors were more knowledgeable in the Word than I was. They had the Spirit of God. They could understand the Scriptures. Now the second additional thing that we learn from this passage in verse 15 is that the spiritual man is judged of no man. Again, the word judge means discern. In other words, what it says is that no one, no natural man, no unbeliever can understand the Christian. In other words, the Christian is an enigma. He is a mystery to unbelievers. You know, folks, if we are really living out our Christianity, if we're really spiritually attuned to the Word and living in the Spirit, we read the Scriptures, we pray, we love God, if we are obedient, what will happen to us? we will change, right? We will mature. According to verse 6, Paul says that the spiritual man is perfect. He is complete. I mean, just imagine, if you will, the spiritual man may be under a tremendous amount of stress. He may be going through great difficulties, but he will be at peace. Despite persecution, like the kind of persecution Paul was going through, the spiritual man will have joy. As Paul said, rejoice. Again I say, rejoice. Despite his deprived condition, he may not have a lot, but yet he will be content. So despite all the trials surrounding him, he will face them with faith. Now people of the world cannot comprehend that kind of situation, and they will be drawn to him. As Christ said, he will be a city on a hill. But at the same time, when we look at this verse, we can't help but also draw a parallel, right? Now just as the natural man finds spiritual things foolish, the natural man will also find not just the Christian an enigma, but he will find the Christian man foolish. Alright? And just as they might react with hostility against the gospel, they will react with hostility at times against the Christian. Right? I mean, the Bible talks about persecution against Christians as something that is to be expected. So folks, if we are really living out our faith, we would receive persecution from the world, because the natural man cannot discern, cannot judge the Christian, and he will find him foolish. You know, a letter was once written to a Roman governor to describe the Christians. And this was back in ancient Rome, in the time of Christ, or after Christ. And it was a plea not to persecute them. Now the writer of the letter wrote this about the Christians. They obey the laws, but in their own private lives, they go beyond the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are dishonored and slandered, yet vindicated. They repay insults with blessings, and abuse with courtesy. Yet none of their enemies can produce good grounds for this hostility. In other words, people just hate Christians, but they can't find a reason why they hate Christians. And they can never find a reason to fault the Christians, but the Christian is different. He's an enigma, or at least he should be, right? So the spiritual man can discern spiritual things. His life shows spiritual growth. He's a mystery to people around him. Now we come to the next person that Paul describes. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul calls this next group of people carnal. He calls them babes in Christ. He says that he could not speak to them as he could speak to spiritual people. Okay? Now, who are these babes in Christ? Who are these carnal people? Well, the first thing that we learn is because they are babes in Christ, they're Christian, right? They're Christian babies. And every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And because they have the Holy Spirit, they are spiritual people. So you could say they're part of the, you know, you've got two species, right? The natural and the spiritual. So they're part of the spiritual species. But because they were babies, they had not yet fully matured. Now there are two main things that characterize these babes in Christ. The first thing that we see is that they are not able to understand all spiritual things. And Paul said that to them, right? He said, you know, I can't teach you spiritual things because you can't understand them. You know, they can understand some, but not all. The reason is because they are young. And it's like children. You know, I speak to my 10-month-old son. I use proper sentences as much as possible, right? Try not to use baby language. Does he understand me? No. Does he understand some? Of course. You know, all of us with kids, they understand, you know? They particularly know when you say no to them. They just pretend not to obey, right? Not to hear. But they can. They can understand speech. And even, you know, my other son, he can hold a conversation. But he may not be able to understand all of the conversation of adults. And that's why Paul said to them that he could only speak to them as unto babes. He could not speak unto them as spiritual. Now, they were people who at the moment, according to verse 2, were people who could only take milk. Right? It says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So these were people who were not able to handle deeper spiritual things. They could only handle some spiritual things. But of course, as a baby grows, it will be able to handle more and more. But you don't immediately start to feed them solid food. You slowly build up their appetite and their strength. Now, we need to understand what Paul is saying here in its context, okay? If you recall, the Corinthians were a people who were obsessed with wisdom. They wanted to find out more. They wanted to learn more. And they were people who started to think that the gospel was too simple. Yeah, they got tired of Paul's instructions. They wanted other teachers who could teach them deeper things. And Paul had to tell them that actually the gospel was very, very deep. You know, you just have to look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2. There are very deep things of God that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. And they could not bear it. They had to grow by stages. And he was feeding them based on their ability to take in spiritual food. But this is the scary thing. You know, just imagine the Corinthians, they were not wise. They had no ability, but they had the ability to understand spiritual things. But they were young in the faith. But yet they hungered after deeper things. They thought, the gospel is too simple. Right? The thing is, here were young people, spiritual people, who thought that they could handle deeper spiritual matters. You know, like children. Some of us grow up thinking that, you know, we know more than our parents. Parents, you experience this, right? All the time, don't we? You know, the kids think they know so much, right? The Corinthians were like that. They were too full of themselves. Alexander Pope said, "A little knowledge is a dangerous thing." What they knew caused them to think they were more experts than what they really were. And according to verse 2, they were already like this when Paul was with them a few years back, and they were still like this. They hadn't progressed. And despite their thirst for knowledge, despite their confidence that they could receive more, they had not grown enough to receive more. And you know, what is that? Essentially, that's pride. Now, that's the second thing that characterizes spiritual babes. They're not able to understand all things, but they think they can. Right? And this is really summed up in the word carnal. They were fleshly. You know, they thought they were spiritual people, but they behaved in such a fleshly way. And because of their carnality, it led to loads of problems in the church. Yeah, I used to minister to a lot of young people back in my former church. Put a group of young people together, right? And each of them thinks they know what's going to happen. Problems, right? You know, a lot of problems usually occur in a lot of youth groups. People fight, people have problems, you know, there's disagreement, you know, and each thinks they know a lot, right? And these are the problems of the church because of this carnality, this immaturity. We see in verse 3, right, of 1 Corinthians 3, that there was envying, strife, divisions. Now, where did we see these three things? We saw them in Galatians 5, 19 and 20 and 21, right? Those are the works of the flesh. Right? So what this tells us is that the spiritual baby at times can look no different from the natural man. You know, verse 3 says Paul was accusing them, saying there's so much envying, there's so much strife, there's so much division. Are ye not carnal and walk as natural men? The word envyings refers to being jealous for oneself, for one's rights, one's opinions. And it is such an intense word, right, that those who have this behavior, it can lead to rivalry, right? That's where we get the word zealous from. And this basically shows us that the babe wants his way. It shows us that his focus is on himself. You know, I was talking to a pastor a few years back, and he was saying that, you know, his church, and thank God it was growing, so many people had parked their cars, and, you know, double parked even. So in the middle of the service, one doctor, you know, got a page or, you know, call and said he needed to go to the hospital to do a work of mercy. But his car was blocked. He threw a fit. He threw a fit. The pastor himself, you know, this was the second service, so the pastor was not in the second service. He said, why didn't you take my car? He just had to have his car, right? So his focus was on himself, and you know, it led to great strife. Ministering to my former church, a lady and someone else who did the work of a traffic marshal in church. Now he said, could you move your car a bit more? She came out, slammed the door, looked, and she said, what, you want me to move my car 1 foot more? It's just 1 foot. But if you've ever been to, you know, my home church, there are a lot of cars, and everyone just has to squeeze. But she got so angry, she threw the car keys on the floor, etc., etc. All right, so, you know, when I say these things, I'm very acutely aware that even I, save but the grace of God, can exactly like that. And we may look at that and wag our fingers and shake our heads, but we are exactly like that, save the grace of God, right? So if people are zealous or jealous in this way, it leads to strife and contentions, right? I want my way. Mine is better. It leads to quarreling or fighting. There will be discord. People will be hurt. You know, anytime there's trouble in church, you can be sure a babe in Christ is always involved. And often with babies, they don't see that they're wrong. You know, our kids play. They fight. They want their way. Now, after strife and contention, there will be divisions. There will be broken relationships, harsh words, unkind actions. In church, we certainly hope that most people are of the spiritual variety. But you know, there will be natural men. That's inevitable. But there will be also many babes in Christ. But as we grow, as we submit ourselves to the Spirit, as we learn the very difficult lesson of humility and giving in, we progress to be spiritually mature people. So being a babe is not a permanent thing. But you know, we will always have that remnant of the babe in us. We certainly will. A carnal believer, the babe in Christ, may know a lot of facts, but may not have a lot of Christ's character. If he doesn't have a lot of Christ's character, he may not be able to learn and deepen more. For what we are shows what we have learned, and what we are helps us to learn more so. So some questions for us to consider. You know, the Christian babe often exalts many things more than Christ. You know, for the Corinthians it was knowledge. Can you think of some things that Christians exalt more than Christ today and divide over them just as the Corinthians did over the apostles? Now this statement, you can tell a man's relationship with God by looking at his relationships with his fellow men. Do you think this is a true statement? Why or why not? And are you one who is frequently involved in disputes with others? And important for us to consider, what is the church's response and responsibility to a Christian who continues in carnality and divisiveness? How do we help them to grow? Should we? The question for our own selves, are we carnal and living in carnality? How can we submit to the Lord to be changed? Let us pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which rescues us from sin. We acknowledge, Lord, that without your grace, we would still be in our sins. Lord, we pray that you would humble us daily, that you would reveal to us how we still have that remnant of the natural man in us, that we often strive with others and are zealous for our own rights and ideas. Help us, O Lord, to submit only to Christ, to allow him to change our character, that we would be sweeter, that we would be more patient, more generous, less selfish, less insistent on our own rights or what we perceive them to be. Help us, Father, to have an accurate picture of what we truly are, that we may call upon Christ to continue to change us. May that be our daily prayer and vision for our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.